Thank you, Gary. You pulled it off. You did good. You always do. That's great. If you have your little Romans Bibles with you, we're going to be in getting close to the end of chapter 1. We'll be starting with verse 26. Background, 2 weeks ago, last week, by the way, I understand Howard, I haven't met him yet, just on the phone, but I understand he did a great job, and heard from several people that it was really encouraging to get this fresh, almost like a new believer excitement that he apparently shared, and I can't wait to hear it myself. But if you weren't here, you missed it, and Jim said it's already posted on the website, so you can go back and hear it. But it sounds like somebody we should have back again sometime, too. He sounded great from what I heard. But the week before that, we were in a few verses early in Romans, and we were learning that God had a very simple plan, and it was a simple plan was about righteous living. But men did not want to follow that plan. They did not acknowledge God. So he made them to appear, as the last verse, he said, very foolish in their thinking. And I use the example of gender identification as the foolishness. You might remember that. God made it real simple. There's two genders, male and female. But we have complicated it so much with our foolish thinking that we have, I don't know, it's in the 20s or 30s, numbers of different genders. And I read a bunch of them and descriptions of them and what they meant. And they really, it was almost like a comedy sketch, you know. But that's what happens when God says, this is the way it should be. This is the standard for righteous living, and we ignore it. And he leaves us up to our own devices then. And the gender identification is just an example of it. Today we're going to cover verse 26 and 27. And these are kind of tough verses to cover because it deals basically with homosexuality. And in our culture, my goodness, you've seen how things have changed even in the last 2 or 3 years, but certainly over the last 20 and 30 years, we've just had a sea change in American culture and world culture on how people view homosexuality. As Nancy reminded me earlier, God says in Scripture, I don't change. I stayed the same today. I was the same as I was yesterday. I'll be the same way tomorrow. So just because the world changes doesn't mean that we, as representatives of a holy and righteous God, should change. But we're going to talk about that in a little more detail. I hope it won't be offensive to anybody here. I don't think it will, but it may be offensive to some people who may hear it later on. It's not my intent to offend anybody, but it is my intent to declare the word of God. It's pretty clear. So let's read the verses first, verse 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 1. He's just talked about people in their foolish thinking. And then he says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now we have seen over the last, let's just say, generation. I mean, I can actually see mileposts of where we have changed. I can remember back, it wasn't that terribly long ago, when Anita, I can't think of her last name right now, orange juice lady. Bryant. Thank you, Anita Bryant. She basically took a stand against homosexuality, and she was maligned for it. She was a spokesman for one of the orange juice, and they cut her off. And to me, a surprising number of people made fun of her and took their side against her. Not everybody, but a larger number than I thought would. And then the next thing that I remember was before Bill Clinton became president, it was a big issue. Gladys keeps holding her finger up like this, and I think she has a question. I keep looking back there at her. She injured her finger. Anyway, sorry. Before Bill Clinton was president, we had a policy that no gays could serve in the military. Some of you might remember that. And then there was a big to-do about that, and he came up with a compromise of don't ask, don't tell. You remember that? And basically, you couldn't ask somebody if they were homosexual, but if they revealed it, they could get kicked out of the Army. It was kind of a hybrid compromise thing that only President Clinton could come up with. But it didn't take too long after that that, you know, the next president came along. I don't know exactly when it changed, but then it went from don't ask, don't tell to don't ask. And if you do ask, you're in big trouble. Because the next phase was there's no reason that gays can't serve in the military. So from then, we start seeing, more recently, we start seeing that they are afforded the same civil liberties as a race situation or a religion situation, something like that, that they were put in the same protected category. But then they went from don't ask to don't ask, don't tell to don't ask. And now it's a protected class of people. And now more recently it's been expanded to all sorts of other deviant strains. You've seen the athletes, the transgender athletes now that are, the big issue right now is do they compete with women? And is it fair? And you're seeing the NCAA trying to do a Bill Clinton. They're trying to compromise. And to say, it depends on the sport. We're going to let the swimming sport decide for themselves. We'll let the runners decide for themselves or whatever. So that's kind of a pushing it off and let somebody else decide. That's where we're at right now. And it does kind of pit two special interest groups against each other, so I don't know how that's eventually going to turn out. But the point is, we have seen a gradual shift in our lifetimes, really quite dramatic on this. Now, today, as we arrive in 2022, it's more of an issue because more of us know more people, many times within our own families, who are involved in homosexuality. So now we have a different choice to make. Do we accept this family member who is living an open homosexual lifestyle? Or do we confront them? Or do we abandon them? Or whatever? These are the issues a lot of people are facing right now, and they're tough issues. Because you love this person, and you don't want to turn your back on them, but yet you don't want to violate God's word too. So we're going to kind of talk about how to handle that kind of thing a little bit later on. But let's first of all see what God's word says. We just read the New Testament passage where Paul is clearly preaching against homosexuality and lesbianism in these two verses that we just read. But going back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, I'll just read this one verse, I'll read it to you. Leviticus 20:13, if you want to make a note of the Old Testament connection to Romans here, says this: if a man lies with a man as with a woman, in other words, if he lies with a man like he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So the law that God gave Moses was anybody involved in homosexuality is to take out and be stoned. That was their form of capital punishment. Now, certainly that's not what I'm promoting the law should say now as far as the penalty, but I think it's very clear what God's intention is, that in his sight, it's an abomination. Now, let me tell you one of the The reason I'm standing up, by the way, is I ate too much food. If I sit down, I'm going to get really lethargic. But one of the things that I hear people say who are trying to justify in their mind homosexuality from a spiritual standpoint, they're trying to keep their Christianity and also justify homosexuality, they'll say this. The verse I just read you, Leviticus 20:13, that's Old Testament. We're under the cross, we're under the blood of Jesus. That doesn't apply. God doesn't want us to go out and stone people. True, but it doesn't mean that homosexuality is not an abomination in his eyes. But that's what they'll say. That's Old Testament. And you say, well, what about what I just read in Romans? Paul says men give up natural relations and committed shameless acts and receive for themselves the due penalty there. They'll say, well, that's Jesus. That's Paul. What does Jesus say about homosexuality? That's what they'll tell you. And the reason they say that is Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. But the question I have for you is, why didn't Jesus say anything at all? I mean, he didn't mention it. Didn't come close to it. Why didn't he say anything about homosexuality? Anybody got an idea?
Because he said marriage was between a man and a woman. He just said that was the natural thing.
Okay. Yeah, Nancy says that he commented on the fact that marriage was made to be between a man and a woman. Now, he was talking about that in terms of divorce. In the beginning, he said God made the male and female, and what God has put together, no man put apart. So, the reason, Gladys, do you know the answer? You got your hand? No, I'm sorry. That's the last time I'm going to do that. One more time. What'd you say? Okay. Why did he have to say it? Gladys says it was stated in the Old Testament. To them, Leviticus 20:13 would have been a very relevant verse. Good point. Do you have something? Yeah. Yeah. Well, another reason is, and this is, I think, a bigger reason, it wasn't an issue. In the Jewish culture, homosexuality was not an issue.
Did you ever hear?
In Bible times. Now, you hear about it in the Greek culture. Guess what Paul's talking about in Romans? He's talking to the Greek culture. He went to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Peter was sent to the Jews. Jesus was sent to the Jews. And it wasn't an issue in Jewish culture. They just didn't have an issue. So why would you talk about something? Let's use common sense. Why would he talk about something that wasn't an issue? He's wasting his time. He's talking about things that were relevant to the Jewish culture at the time, which is the Romans and the issues with the Romans, issues with money, issues with infidelity within, marriage, adultery, things like that, honesty. He talked about all those things which are issues, but homosexuality wasn't even on the radar screen. So when somebody says, Jesus wasn't against homosexuality, never spoke, that's not true. He said he came to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. As Gladys said, what does the law say? Exodus 20:13, if a man lies with a man like he does with a woman, it's an abomination to the Lord. So, reason I say that is if somebody approaches you and you're talking about homosexuality and they say Jesus never said anything about it, you can say, of course not. It wasn't an issue. Vern?
Just a sidebar is that we know the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Father, definitely spoke of it, the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit through the disciples mentioned it, as you said, in the Romans and everything else. So the one and the three are in agreement always.
Right. And for those of you who didn't hear, basically Vern's saying that God is a three-part God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Holy Spirit did speak of it. So if we believe in the Trinity of God, then we have to believe that God has spoken clearly about it. Good point. Okay, now, we're with God is not saying that homosexuality is bad because it's forbidden, which is another thought that people have. He's saying that it's forbidden because it's bad. He knows what's good for us. And he forbids us from homosexuality because he knows it damages us. How does it damage us? I've listed about four or five different ways that homosexuality can damage us. So I'm just going to go through these. You might want to write them down and put some little notes with them because I think they're good to know, good to have. The first way it damages us is psychologically. Now, you may have heard, I've heard, that some scientists say that when they scan the brains of people one side is homosexual, one side is not, that they see some kind of a, I don't know if you'd call it a hormone or you'd call it some kind of chemical component, let's put it that way, they see in the brain of a homosexual that they don't see in a non-homosexual. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I haven't heard it that definitively have been decided. But I'm just going to assume it's true. If it's true, you still have another question. How did it get there? Does the chemical component cause homosexuality? Or does homosexuality cause the chemical component? It could go just as easily either way. Because of the lifestyle that someone does, it could alter the chemical compounds, the hormones, and things like that that are going on in their brain. What does the Bible say about it? Let's look at verse 127 again, because it seems to give us a hint about that. And it says, "And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." The thing that's in themselves could be changes in their bodily chemistry that, as we will see, cause other problems too. So the first thing it does is it damages psychologically. The second thing is it damages physically. With homosexuality, I'm talking society-wide now, comes AIDS. With AIDS comes death. It affects the lifespan, it affects the health, it affects us a lot of things, just plain old physical. In the Bible, if you go back to Moses' time, some of your versions of the Bible will call the Canaanites sodomites. And we know that they were wiped out entirely. Why were they wiped out? Well, some of it had to do with conquering by the Israelites. Some of it had to do with God himself eliminating certain cultures. Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance, rained down salt and killed them all. But you might remember while the Hebrews were in Egypt for 400 years, God said, it's not time to wipe out the Canaanites yet or the Sodomites. He said, I'm still going to give them another 400 years to repent. So for those who think God being one who condemns and all, he's actually being very gracious. He's giving them time, much time, to repent of their ways. They didn't, and they were eventually wiped out, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. So devastates physically. Homosexuality, psychologically, physically, societally is another way. The famous book that was written a long time ago, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, by the name of Gibbons, non-Christian, he says that in the years before Rome fell, if you go to the point in time where Rome fell and you back up the last 15 emperors, going backwards, 14 of the 15 were homosexual. Now, you say, well, that's just the leader. Well, they appoint all the generals. They appoint all the politicians. They appoint all the people in power. So over that, you know, last, 200 years or so, the entire Roman culture became just saturated with homosexuality. As a result, it became weakened within. The soldiers did not want to follow the generals. This is not me saying it. This is what it says in the book, The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. Soldiers did not have confidence in their generals because of the homosexuality. And the whole military, the whole culture, it all just started kind of decaying like a tree that has good-looking bark on the outside, but a windstorm comes along and pushes it over, and you look inside and you say, oh my gosh, there was nothing there. It was all rotten on the inside. And as a result, if you know your history, the Visigoths came in, the Germans, and basically just ransacked. And it was easy. They walked right in because societally had been damaged by homosexuality. So, psychologically, physically, societally, theologically is another way, meaning it affects our view of God. I mentioned to you already that some of you might, and I know people like this, have a strong position against homosexuality. Somebody in their family comes out of the closet, and all of a sudden they soften their position. their theology changes, their opinion about what God thinks about things changes. That is
not an uncommon thing at all.
It also changes how men and the roles of men and women. I don't know if you've seen much TV lately, but our superheroes seem to be more and more women. Whatever you call it, martial arts, they're just whipping men all over the place. And more we're seeing a real soft side of men on commercials and TV and strong. I challenge you, the next time you watch a commercial, keep track of this, about cars. You know, there's all kind of cars. See who's driving the car. I'll guarantee you, 9 out of 10 times, it'll be the woman driving the car and the guy will be sitting next to her. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's a societal change that has come from trying, Madison Avenue, I guess, does all the commercials. They're trying to get us to think differently about our roles. I was surprised a year or so ago to see these little things slipped into commercials with guy and a girl, guy and a girl, guy and a girl, guy and a guy. Well, I don't know what they're selling, but I was like, was that just two guys we saw? Yeah, I think it was. And now it's more and more common. You're seeing it all over the place. But that's just been the last couple of years. So roles are changing. The theology, it's affecting how people think about God because they're being forced to change or influenced with that. So now, let's look at, those are some of the dangers of it. What about the excuse, God made me that way? You ever heard that one? Can't help it. My nephew is homosexual. It's not me talking, but people say that. But God made him that way. So I'm just going to love him anyway, and that's the way he is. Can't change it. Well, we don't hold other parts to our lives to that same standard. Let's just say that I had a habit of beating my wife, and I just didn't care. It was just something I kind of did on a semi-regular basis. And some of you men at the church came up to me and said, you know, you shouldn't beat your wife. And you said it quite forcefully. If I said to the men that came to me, that's just the way I am. You know, I was born that way. I've been hot-headed since I was a little kid. And I'm not going to change. I can't change. That's just me. That wouldn't fly at all, would it? I would probably get beat up by the men. But the point is, we don't hold anything else in our life to that same standard. If I'm a fall-down, slobbering drunk all the time, I can't say to my family, that's just the way I am. You know, I just started drinking when I was young and I'm too old to change, and that's just me. You just have to accept me the way I am. No, you don't. Everybody has something that they struggle with. We all do. And if it's not homosexuality, and it's not drinking, and it's not anger, it's something else. But we all have it. And there's a reason, I believe, that we all have that. And that is, if any of us were self-sufficient, we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't be able to relate to other people who did have problems. So God loves us so much that he gives us each a burden to carry that we can't carry because he wants us to come to him for help. I think that the issue of homosexuality is one of such burden where this is a burden that certain people carry. And it's not an excuse for them to say, God made me that way, because God's word says, I don't want you to be this way. But he wants them to lean on him for the help that they need to survive it. So it's not excusable, but it is changeable. That's the good news. Now, I want to take off my Bible hat for a second and put on just a common sense hat and explain why homosexuality is not something people were born with. And I've done this before, but it's been a while back, and some of you haven't heard it. So bear with me if you remember it from before. But I call it, it's my redheaded league theory. And basically, it goes something like this. People say, oh, I'm born with it, and there's actually some kind of a gene
within me
that's the homosexual gene, and I've got that gene. Now, they haven't found that gene yet, by the way, but they're looking for it. And they desperately want to find it, because then that would mean that people are actually born with it. So, but I liken it to being redheaded. Now, I don't see any redheaded people here, and I have nothing against redheaded. I'm just using this as an example, okay? But let's just say that we wanted to eliminate redheaded people. Yours is a little bit redheaded, Thomas. Are you redheaded?
No,
okay. Yep. Well, this is nothing personal, okay? But let's just say, I knew I was going to step on somebody's toes, but strictly an example. Let's just say we wanted, as a society, to get rid of the redheaded people. All right, so we rounded them all up, and we put them in one state. Let's say we cleaned out Nebraska, okay? We put a big fence around Nebraska. We put all the redheaded people in Nebraska, all right? Not a single one left in the rest of the United States. All right, now, once they get in there, we say to them, we're going to feed you. We're going to clothe you. You can do anything you want in the world, but you can't have children. All right? And we figure out some way that they can't have children. Okay, now, we've done that. A generation passes. What's left in Nebraska? Nothing. They're all dead. There's no second generation, right? Now, what's happened outside the fence in America? Are there any redheaded people?
Yeah,
there's a few, right? Because they're still in the gene pool, right? So they're popping up here and there or whatever. Maybe, I'm using just round numbers, maybe 10% of what we had before. So we take a second purview of the country. We take all these redheaded second generation, we put them in Nebraska again. Tell them the same thing, okay? Do whatever you want, can't have children. Next generation passes. Nebraska's cleaned out. We look around the rest of the country again. Are there any more redheaded people? Yeah. Maybe 10% of what it was before. So now maybe down to 1% of originally. But you see, we're cleaning them out, right? Now, after a few generations, I don't know how many, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 or whatever, there's not going to be any redheaded people left. Because everyone that had that gene has slowly been eliminated. That's how you get rid of redheaded people. Not that you want to. Now, let's take that same theory and apply it to homosexuality. What is the very nature of homosexuals? What is the one common thing about them? They don't reproduce.
Right? So even though we're not...
It feels like this thing keeps going out. Is it? If I need to go to the other one, somebody yell at me or whatever. We don't put them in Nebraska, but they're all in their own little Nebraska, right? Because they're not reproducing. So every generation, it should be reduced by 90%. Am I thinking right? Does that make sense?
It's genetic.
Right?
Right.
Okay. Now, they should be being reduced, but yet, what's happening? It seems to me they're increasing. What does that tell you? It tells you not, this has nothing to do with scripture, nothing to do with spiritual, this is just biology. It can't be a gene. If it were a gene, it would eliminate itself. It's the one gene that doesn't reproduce, like the sterile. I want to go to this thing that seems like it's, can you go to this, Jim? So that's my theory for why it is not a gene. So if somebody talks to you and says, oh, I'm made that way, it's a gene in me, it's something that I was born with. Now you have a little bit of ammunition. You can talk to them about my redheaded league theory. So now we're almost done here. If it's not a gene, what's causing it to reproduce? That's a good question. That's a question that's not asked very much in our culture. They just assume that it's something inside people. They can't change. They were born that way. But we've just discovered that that can't be true. So what does cause it to survive? What causes it to increase? It's two things, I think. This is just me again. I could be wrong. But there's two things that are almost there in the lives of every homosexual. And they, it basically those two things based are depend upon which end of the economic spectrum you're on, the poor end or the richer end. For those who are on the lower end of the scale, the common thread that runs through the life of most homosexuals is an absent or abusive father. Now, that's just a fact. You can just look and ask and see statistically, and you'll see that it doesn't mean that if you have an abusive or absent father that you're going to be homosexual. But if you are homosexual, very high likelihood that you do have that. So that's on the low end. So that's one of the causes. They grow up without the protection of a strong male figure, somebody who loves them, cares for them. They get abused themselves. They never see what a man's supposed to look like, the role model of a man. So they fall into that trap of homosexuality. On the other end of the scale, the higher end, not so much that, but you see the excesses, the leisure time, the problem of prosperity. When people get to the point where they have so much money, they don't have to work, they don't have to do anything, they tend, society, cultures tend to turn towards homosexuality. That's what we saw in the Roman Empire. It was a very wealthy empire at the end. And because of all that leisure time, they opened all these bathhouses and on we go. Same thing with the Greek Empire. Same thing with pretty much any Western culture today. We've had all these advances in technology and science that's allowed us to have all this free time and to be so wealthy. And what happens? Homosexuality seems to creep in. You remember the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's so true. Because if you're sitting around with nothing to do, you tend to start thinking about things you shouldn't think about. And over time, these can lead to it. So you put those two things together, bad parenting and a permissive, rich, indulgent culture together, and it's a very natural way for homosexuality to start rising. So let's get back to the Bible, verse 28. We got a couple more verses. Now, Paul has already told us that the homosexuals are receiving themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Then he goes on to say, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, hater of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's quite a list of bad things that he's saying. This is not me saying it. Paul's saying this is what homosexuality leads to. Everything I just read to you. You might say, well, I know somebody's homosexual and they're neat as a pin, nice as can be, one of the most polite people you'll ever see. That may be true. But this is what it leads to. You might be able to pick out anybody in any situation that's different than the majority. But Paul is saying here, inspired by our Lord, that this is the bottom line. This is where it leads to. Now, you all remember Rolly. Rolly was a waiter on a cruise ship that we met a long time ago. He's been here several times. I love to sit down and talk with Rolly about the different people that are on the cruise ships. Tell me about the Germans, Rolly. Tell me about the whatever, different culture. And he's waited on, every cruise is an international cruise, and he waits on all these different cultures and all things, and he has learned certain characteristics of different cultures, and we just have a good time talking about it. It's a good laugh. Well, they have cruises for just homosexuals. And they don't make a big deal about advertising it, but they do. And he's been on a lot of these cruises. I said, Rolly, are they different? Tell me about how they act as a group. You got a whole ship full of homosexuals. Are they different? He said, oh, yes, they're very different. And he described to me the difference. And he says, paraphrasing, they're filthy. They're rude. They don't leave good tips. They just only look out for themselves. And he started listening, and I thought, man, that's a lot like what's in Romans there. And he said, it's true. He said, now there's nice ones. There's some that are just as nice as they can be. He said, but overall, we have a ton more cleaning to do when they leave the ship than when a general population of people leaves the ship. And they're arrogant, and they just are crude. And I just thought that was interesting, that he kind of gave a report that is very similar to what we see here. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There's a whole nother step down. They're saying, we're actually going to applaud those who do bad things. So God says, paraphrasing, if you give in to homosexuality, you eventually become evil individually. And if enough individuals become evil, society becomes evil. That's what he's saying. And if society becomes evil, society breaks down. It just can't last. So the lowest point that we get on this scale is that when people not only do bad, but they give approval to others who do bad. And what are we seeing lately in our culture? We've seen our politicians giving approval to rioters, arsonists, looters, actually bailing them out of prison, refusing to prosecute. All these things are going on right now. Isn't that just like what Paul said 2,000 years ago? They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We're seeing society breaking down, I think, as a result of our acceptance of homosexuality. Now, I know that's kind of a downer to hear all that. Now that I got you all discouraged, let me encourage you and leave you with some good news. Luke 17 says this, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What was happening in Lot? Homosexuality. What's happening now? Rampant homosexuality. Jesus said, just the way it was then, it's going to be the way when I come back. So what does that tell us? Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back. That's good news. We have to go through this in order for Jesus to come back. He's not going to come back until all this happens, because that's what he said in his word. So that's the good news. The good news is he's coming back again. Believe it or not, this is all part of his plan. And we don't have to worry about it. So let me close with this. What do you do then with the nephew, the niece, the aunt or uncle, or whatever, who has come out of the closet and wants your blessing on them? He wants you to come to their marriage with another two men or two women or whatever. How do we approach that? What do we do about it? Well, you've heard the expression, you love the sinner, but you hate the sin. And I think that's a great expression. That's the way you have to look at it. You have to say, I don't condemn you. I don't hate you. You're my whatever relative. But I have to stand on the word of God. So you'd have to make the decision yourself whether to attend one of these functions or how you interpret that. But I think it's important that while we do remain accepting to all homosexuals, I would invite them all to come into our church because I want to hear them to hear the word of God. But at the same time, we have to maintain our integrity to the scriptures. We know what the scriptures say. We can't take that page out of the Bible and say, well, that's Old Testament. And that God doesn't really mean that anymore. He's changed. He doesn't feel that way anymore. In his old age, he's gotten softer, type of thing. No, we have to keep our standards up while at the same time being compassionate, realizing that some people have either been forced into this lifestyle or succumbed to it with bad things happening to them that never happened to us, and we need to have compassion on them. But at the same time, we need to be leading them out of this lifestyle because it's clearly something God doesn't want them to do. And we know that they can come out of this lifestyle if for no other reason. In Corinthians, Paul says, when talking about homosexuality, he says, remember, guys, some of you were that way. Some of you were gossips, boastful, inventors, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, all that stuff, and homosexual. And you came out of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we know it can happen. It happened back then. It can happen now. There's lots of programs. There's a program called the Exodus Program. It's geared for bringing homosexuals out of that lifestyle. I know personally homosexuals who have been delivered from that lifestyle. So it's possible. It takes hard work. And in the meantime, we should be compassionate and trying to help, not trying to condemn, but yet holding to the standard that God had for us. So I hope that gives you some ideas on how to handle it. It's a tough thing to handle because every day we become more and more the minority in this viewpoint. And we become more and more the person with two heads that doesn't understand what they're blinded or they just don't care, all that kind of stuff, or they're just old-fashioned. More and more that's going to be us. But I'm going to stick with the Bible to the last day. And that's what I encourage you to do. Don't be changed by society. Stand firm when you get the chance to stand firm in this issue. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great Valentine's breakfast we had and the blessing that that was. And Lord, that we thank you that you do not change. We can count on you to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Not our only job, our only job is to rest upon your truths. Let the chips fall. If we are segregated from society because of our beliefs, so be it. If we are demeaned, if we are attacked, if we are made fun of, that's okay too. We just want to stick with you. We love you. We thank you for your clear teaching in the Word. Give us boldness to speak out and just give us the time to do it and let us to do it with respect for those who are trapped in that lifestyle too, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, come up with our closing hymn.